2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making the appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And let us turn to Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 3. 1 to 13, excuse me. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength, he says. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Ashuan. Shout for joy, O heaven. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Excuse me.
I'll invite Andrew up. Can I just do a little survey? Who has so far struggled with my accent? So you've all... Good, okay. I'm never sure whether I'm just so far out of being proper English that you all struggle. But you're Birmingham and you've got poor English here too, haven't you? Is that the way of hearing it works? Well, thank you for the invitation. I'm going to pray and see with what time we've got we can wrestle with this word. Happy we pray. Father, we'd ask, please, that you might bless this time, that you might cause your fruit to bear, your word to bear much fruit amongst us. And please change and transform us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to offer you what I consider to be a very important thought, which is that it's possible to miss what we ought to see and seriously be out of sorts with God because of it. Now, I want to encourage you to... You should know what it is to miss what's possible to see. What is actually there, it's possible to miss. A couple of illustrations. One of the congregations we have at our church at EV is a night service, which sounds very similar to yours, with lots of young people. And so we see this happen regularly, boy meets girl. And the way it operates is this, at least in our context. Boy sits with a group and one girl's sitting there with them and she's laughing quite loudly at his jokes. And she sits there flicking her hair like this, looking at him. Now, what do I see? What I see is a girl interested and keen and going through, well, a mating ritual. I don't know whether you want to quite put it like that, but do you know what I mean? Like, she's chasing. What does the guy see? What does the man see? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He just sees that, finally my jokes are being appreciated for as funny as they actually are. And what's to be seen, he's not seeing. What's true of what's happening, he doesn't know. A little while ago, my daughter had all her friends around to our house for a party, her non-Christian friends. She's very involved with a whole crowd of young people who don't go to church. And which is wonderful, but it brings its challenges. And for mine, it was a night of great grief in many ways. I moved amongst these young people and saw how they thought of how they saw life, how they saw what mattered in life and the way you live it. And so basically they came to the evening with as much alcohol as they could, because the way you express sophistication is by getting drunk quickly. Do I need to do anything about this? No. So for them, that was what it was to be this sophisticated young person. What I saw too is the way they related with each other, male, female, was very sexualized. So the nature of every interaction had this very strong physicality about it. And for them, the activity of sex, as it was expressed later in the evening, for many of them in different various contexts, but for them, sex was just a physical, it was like handshake. It was like scratching an itch. It was just a physical pleasure. Now, that's what I saw. That's what they were seeing. What I saw was a group of people who had failed to appreciate truth, was that alcohol will destroy you. Relating sexually like that will ruin your relationships. That actually what you think is freedom, what you see to be freedom, is not actual freedom. You're missing entirely the way we relate as humans. So I saw that as a night of great grief. But you see my point. It's possible when you're 18, 19, 20 to think you see, but as someone who looks back on it, I see what they don't see, which is the truth of the way relationships work. You've got the principle. Now, friends, this is an important one, because when you come to this passage I want to look at together with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about.
I'll just pass it on to you. It's going to open my mind.
Coming through to 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this exact question when he's wrestling with a group of Christians, and he's talking to Christians, that's important to get hold of, who have not seen what they ought to see. And it's so serious
that he can say to them. Have a look there in verse 19. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Hear these words. Be reconciled to God. Now notice this. Paul is writing those words to a group of Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying to them, brothers and sisters in Christ, be reconciled to God. Now we normally don't use that language when we're talking to unbelievers to actually come back into a relationship with God, to get right with God. He's using it in the context of talking to believers. He goes on in chapter 6, verse 1, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. There is something so wrong with the Corinthian relationship with God that they need to be called back to be reconciled to him. They're in danger of not receiving the grace of God as they ought. Now, I don't want to assume that we're Corinthians here today. I don't know you, which is a good thing because it means I can't assume anything. But we are humans. And so it is very possible that you will fall into the same traps, I will fall into the same traps as the Corinthians, in failing to see what is actually true, and because of that, being out of sorts with God, needing to be reconciled, even as a believer, back to God. Now there is the final point where Paul comes, be reconciled. He's going to appeal to Christians to come back to God. Where he starts, I want to suggest to you, is there in verse 16, by giving an illustration of the very thing I'm talking about, which is that you can see and not see. Look at verse 16. It's very important. The Apostle Paul says, so from now on, you understand where we're going. I want to show you what the problem is, whether tonight, today, you actually need to be reconciled to God. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, what is Paul saying here? The point he's saying is this, that I once thought I saw Jesus rightly. But I missed him. I didn't actually see what was there to be seen. We once regarded Christ from a worldly point of view. Now, the word is literally flesh in the Greek. So the original language of Paul, of course, is Greek. And the text actually has the word flesh there. We once regarded Christ from a flesh point of view. Now, what does the word flesh mean? Well, it has two dimensions to it. It could just simply mean we once regarded Christ physically. We just saw him in the flesh. And Paul may well have seen Jesus in the flesh. But more likely, as the NIV translates and puts it, it's a metaphorical idea of we once regarded Christ from a point of view without regard to spiritual things properly. We once regarded Christ from the point of view of the values of this world, a worldly paradigm, a worldly way of seeing. We once saw him and didn't really see him. We once thought of Jesus like that, but we now do so no longer. The Apostle Paul has worked out that Jesus was not who he thought he was. He was truly something very different. You think with me very briefly, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is God. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he walked around the world as God. So that if you walked past the person of Jesus in the street, you were literally walking past God. And yet Jesus, God, came, John chapter 1, came to that which was his own. And yet his own did not receive him. They saw Jesus and they were seeing their God, but they didn't see him for who he was. They missed the truth of who he was. Do you see what Paul says? That was what the Apostle Paul did. Jesus sits down at a well. Do you remember with John chapter 4, the woman? And she says, I understand, someone is coming. And Jesus says, I'm he. And he says, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask for living water. She saw but didn't see. You think about the cross. What was the cross? Well, the cross of the Lord Jesus was the event of unparalleled spiritual power that has been poured out in our world. And it was an event that rocked the universe, where sin, Satan, and death is defeated. But what did the Jewish people see when they saw the cross? Well, do you remember the passers-by? You who claim to be the Son of God, come down and then we'll believe you. And Jesus says, I dare say in his mind, I am the Son of God. That's why I'm on the cross. That's why I've been lifted up. What they failed to see was true of the event. And Paul now, as someone who does see what was to be seen, what was true about that event, look at verse 21, he now explains what that event was. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. See, the Apostle Paul and all the Jews, they see Jesus hanging on the cross and they see a man under God's curse, because that's what it was to be hung on a tree. You're under a curse. So they see a man under a curse. It's dark, it's depressing, it's oppressive. And all they see is someone being crushed by God, and they think finally the pretender has been put to God. But what they didn't realise, and the Apostle Paul, it took the resurrection for him to see now what was happening in the cross. With the resurrection, the Apostle Paul goes, actually what was going on was Jesus was under a curse. But he was under a curse for us. That is to say, that little word for in the Greek is the word in the place of. And what Paul is saying is, I now appreciate that God in that event was making him who knew no sin to be sin in our place. No wonder he was under a curse of God, because he was suffering my curse, not his own curse. And so a complete transformation of how he understood Jesus now. What he thought he saw, what he thought he understood, was like the 19-year-old looking down to life and thinking, I now know what's true, but failing to actually see what was real. Was it the cross was the event of God putting my sin upon his Son, and by the incredible work of the Holy Spirit making it possible for his righteousness to be transferred to me, so that I can now be in Jesus the righteousness of God. Now, all of this is actually to lay down a principle. And the principle is this, that we can think we see, but actually fail to really see. And that can be such a serious problem that it can lead to us being out of sorts with the God that we are trusting for salvation. You might be a Christian here today. And it's very possible that you are trusting the Lord Jesus for your salvation, as the Corinthians were, but you are failing to see what we need to see about life. I'm going to show you this in a moment, which means you're out of sorts. Paul starts by saying, I once regarded Christ from a worldly point of view, I do so no longer. I once failed to see who he was, but now I see with spiritual eyes who he truly was. And then he unpacks that principle all the way down through to chapter 6, verse 2. And he unpacks three things. Let me take you through them. The third one's the most important one for us today. But the first thing he does is he says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. What Paul is saying is this, that if you look from a worldly point of view, you won't notice this. But anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Now, our problem is that we make judgments about spiritual things from our feelings, our instincts, and our reason, where we need to be making them according to what the scriptures say. And what Paul's point in all this is, the principle, if you come to the cross, if you were there at the cross and you've used your feelings to judge what was really going on, you'd think this was no experience of God at all. God wasn't there. But he was. Your feelings were deceiving you. If you came to the experience of walking with Jesus and you used your feelings to judge it all, normally we think if you're in touch with spiritual things, you'd get this tingle up and down the back of your neck. Do you know, you'd have this kind of vibe if the Spirit is here. Yeah. But that's... Would you have had that tingle if you'd been at the cross? No. And yet that is where God and his Spirit by power is enormously working. Now, if you look at the person next to you, I mean, don't do it now, but if you look at the person next to you, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if they're someone who has come under Christ's lordship, trusting him, you won't see it. You won't feel that this is true. Your instincts may not tell you it's so. But the Word of God says they are a brand new creation. The things of eternity have arrived in their life. The old has gone. Now I want to, just on this quick one, I want to urge you today to be living by faith in the Word of God, not sight. Trust what the Word of God says about yourself. Even when you feel it's not so, even when your feelings tell you otherwise, trust what the Word of God says, which is you are a new creation. By faith in the work, Lord Jesus and his work, you are now no longer under the penalty of sin. You're now no longer under the power of sin. You are a new creation. Don't trust your feelings about it. Don't trust your instincts. Trust what the Word of God says about you, you see. You are glorious. What you are won't yet be seen, but it's true. Now, that's the first thing Paul says. You know, we once saw things from a worldly point of view and we missed everything. We now don't do that anymore. So therefore, when you look at someone who's a Christian, we see now what's true of them. They're a new creation. Second thing he picks up is verse 18. All of this is from God. All of this is from him. It's not that we work our way to God. It's that he sent Jesus to come and find us. The work of Jesus was from the Father. It was him reconciling the world to himself. He was the active one in this. More than this, he doesn't just send Jesus to find us. It's not just from God that the work of Jesus happens. What's from God also is that the messengers who take that word out are driven by God. The whole thing is from God as he seeks to save his world. He comes to die for it. He then raises up ambassadors, speakers, messengers to take that out because God is determined. All of it's from God, who was reconciling the world to himself and sending out his agents. But thirdly, here's the big one I want us to focus on, because I take it to be the big point that Paul is making. You come now to chapter 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Paul, he says, notice this, he quotes, "In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." I tell you, now is the time of God's favour and now is the day of salvation. What's going on in that little passage? He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the reading we had, Isaiah 49. And I think it's worth actually seeing what it says in context. Come back with me to Isaiah 49. Now, remember, of course, this is written many centuries before Jesus. And in it, you get mention of one that's known as a servant. There is a servant who will be raised up, verse 3. Now, it's identified with Israel. But this servant is also identified, verse 5, with one who is formed in the womb. And this servant who is to be born is one who will bring Jacob back to God. He'll bring Israel back to God. God raises up this servant to bring the Jewish people back to himself. But notice what he says in verse 6. "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring Israel back. That's too small a job to just bring the Jews back to myself. I will make you also a light for the Gentiles, all the nations, to bring all the nations back. My salvation that will go out to the ends of the earth." Now you read further down and you find our quote is there in verse 8. "In the time of my favour I'll answer you, in the day of salvation I will help you, and I will keep and make you a covenant for the people." Now what's Isaiah saying? There's a coming day when he will bring about a child's birth who will be his servant to bring back the Jewish people to himself and to bring salvation to all the nations and bring all the nations back to himself. And that will be the day of salvation. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians 5. Centuries pass. Centuries roll on. And there's a child born. That child is born as the servant. And that child comes, lives, grows, proclaims the kingdom, dies on a cross, and from human eyes and worldly point of view, we think it's nothing. With his resurrection, though, we see now what it actually was. The victory of God to deal with the thing that stops us being within our sin and make it possible for death to be conquered and Satan to be done with, so that with Jesus' resurrection is ushered in the fulfillment of Isaiah 49. Now, Paul says, you can't see it with your eyes. It won't feel this way. Instinctively, it doesn't seem so. But Paul says, we once regarded Christ like that. We once judged things that way. But you know what the truth is? Today is the day of salvation. Today we live in the climax of God's great purposes to bring about salvation to the ends of the earth. Now is that time. Now, why am I telling you all of that? Because I'm here today to bring you a word from God to remind us of what you can't see, which is that 2013 AD is not just a year after 2012. It is the era of God's great plan hatched before eternity to bring about the salvation of the universe, to bring about all nations being won back. We live in that era. It doesn't look like it, though. You've got to live by faith, not sight. Let me give you the illustration, actually, that I find captures it. It's from my past. I was once a civil engineer, so I used to build things and pull them down. And demolition was one of my favourite things. And have you ever seen a building demolished? You might have seen it on TV where there's a high-rise building, a derelict building that needs to be brought down. And there's lots of ways you can do it, but the quickest way is to just put some explosives around the foundations of the building. And, you know, the engineer kind of runs a cord and races back behind his car a mile away and sits there with a switch and kind of, you know, twists, click, whatever. And boom, at the base of this building, there's an explosion. You see, you may be so far away, you can just see the puff, not hear the explosion. You know what's, if you've ever seen it, you will have noticed this. The building doesn't do anything straight away. And it hangs there. There's a pause. And then it starts to drop. And it accelerates faster. Now, let me tell you this. For the last 2013 years, we, although you can't see it, have been living in the pause before the drop. It doesn't feel that way, it doesn't look that way, but with the death and resurrection of Christ, the foundations of our age have been torn apart. God's new promised plan of salvation has emerged, and we are in the last days. What time is it, therefore? It's not the time to renovate the unit in that building. If that's actually just happened to the building, you don't redecorate. It's not time to get your friends in. It's time to get out. And it's time to get as many people as you can out. If you but knew what time it was, you would have an urgency about that task. Now let's talk about us, and I'll finish. First big thing I want to say to you today is that do not trust your feelings. Do not trust your feelings in spiritual matters. Be aware that our own perceptions are shot through with brokenness and fallibility, so that I can feel like that's a spiritual experience when it's not really. Or I can feel nothing when it actually is a spiritual experience. Think of the cross. My feelings were a very inadequate guide as to what was happening there. Just a quick one. Live by faith in the Word of God and what it says about things, our life, our experiences, where we stand, what time we're in. Trust the Word of God. Don't live by sight. First one. But the second one is this, and much bigger. Friends, understand what time we're living in. We are living in the pause before the drop. And the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians and he said, "Be reconciled to God, Corinthians. Stop living as if this time is just ordinary. You can't see it, Corinthians, but this is the great fulfillment age when we are to gather all the nations back to God." 2 Peter chapter 3 puts it this way. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. The reason the end hasn't come yet, the reason the building hasn't dropped yet, is not so that you can spend more time getting your career in order. It's not so that you can make your house all that you've ever wanted it to be. It's not so that you can find the marriage partner and have the perfect soulmate that gives you the fulfillment with all the kids that you've longed. That's not why the building's being held up. Now is the day of salvation. God is patient with us, holding it like this, that more might be saved. Do you see the implications of this for us? I'm going to give you four. Prayer. When you see the world the way God sees it, when you see the time we're in the way God sees it, it will shape your prayers. If you understand the truth about the time we're in, it'll shape your prayers. You will pray for the cause of the gospel to go forward. Because now is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not waste the grace that you've received by God living for this world. Use the things of this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as though not engrossed in them. Because now is the day of salvation. So pray. How long since you prayed about the cause of the gospel in this region, in this city, in this land, in this world? How long since you've given yourself to devoted prayer about seeing the cause of the gospel go forward? Can I urge you to do it out of seeing the world now God's way? If you're not praying like that, brothers and sisters, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God because you're out of touch with his heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? For him, God, his heart is dominated with the things of the gospel, dominated with winning people to himself. That's his heart. You can be a believer, you can trust the Lord Jesus, be saved, and have lost touch with the heart of God. Be reconciled. Let it reflect your prayer life. Secondly, let it reflect the way you attend to the things of God. Let me explain what I mean here briefly. In the Australian context, I don't know what it is here, but average attendance in church across Australia, in Protestant churches, is once every 2 weeks. Christians come to church once every 2 weeks. Now, we're all sinful, I don't doubt you have similar problems here. Church for God is the centre point of everything he's doing. He sent his son to die to establish the church. He sent his son to die to gather a people to himself and to each other. If I might use this language, he waits all week for his people to gather. And if you do not see the gathering like that, it's because you need to be reconciled to God. You need to see what God's heart is for the gathering of his people. We had a famous coach, rugby league coach, called Jack Gibson. He took many teams to the Premiership, and he used to have a saying. He said, "Winning begins on Monday." And his point was simply this: that if you're going to win the game on the weekend, you need to start preparing on the Monday. And if I could use a very trivial application of that, it's to say this: if you see the priority of, as God sees the priority of, attending to his people's gathering, you need to plan your week on Monday to get there. Because usually the reason we fail is because something comes up Saturday, and it's because we didn't plan Monday to Friday that we let that get in the way. Attend to the things of God. See God's heart for what time. time we're in. Thirdly, give financially. Do you know, as a church, in our context, we're a large church, but we always are behind budget. The reality is, and it's probably the case here, I've not asked, I don't know, you want to plan churches. Do you know the resources to fund whatever problems you have here are all in this church. They're sitting in your pockets. You have the money here to do whatever you need to do. The problem is a lack of will, not a lack of resource. The lack of will comes because we're not in touch with the heart of God. We are not giving as He would have us give, because we don't see the world the way God sees it. We don't see that we're in the age of salvation. This is the urgent time, the pause before the drop. We are investing our money in all other places, do you see? The will, when it's there, will deal with the problems. I'd urge you to give sacrificially. Let me say lastly, and I'm almost done. Let me say lastly, look for opportunities. If today is the day of salvation, if we are living in the pause before the drop, then friends, what matters is not your sporting career, not your business career, not your house, not the garden. Not what matters is that we win our friends to Christ, our family, our workmates. We ourselves are reconciled to Him, and we bring as many others to that as well. Look for opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity, because of the era, the age we're living in. Friends, I'll finish. I do want to urge you. I want you to know, if I had more time, I'd take you through this. Look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Can I dare to say this? The words you've heard from me today are not just my words. God is making His appeal to you today through broken Australian accent. Be reconciled. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Understand what age we're living in and shape your life by it. Now, but I pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that You might work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, to see what is there to be seen, the truth and reality of the times we're in. That You might help us appreciate that today is the age of salvation. Today is the age to pour ourselves out for the things of growing Your kingdom while there is yet time. I pray for us, for those amongst us who know You, who are in relationship with You, but perhaps haven't grasped this, that You might cause them to be reconciled to Yourself, that they might not receive Your grace in vain. We pray that this might bring You greater and great growth to the work of the gospel in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name.